Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. We believe that God has perfectly revealed himself through Scripture alone, and that salvation comes by grace alone, from faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything is for the glory of God alone. So as we study God's unchanging, inerrant word together, ask God to open your eyes. To open your eyes to see yourself and your own sin clearly. Open your eyes to see Jesus clearly. And pray that God would give you the grace to repent, to turn from your sin, and the faith to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you'd like more information, go to our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
We're going to be reading Isaiah 41.
You whom I took from the earth, then from the ends of the earth, and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, and you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we get to come here to be together, to worship you, to praise you. Thank you for all the people that are here today. Just thank you most of all for being the one who is here to help us in all situations that we go through in life. Thank you for always being there for us. Just pray that you bless the word today. Just bless this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, you may be seated. Well, 9/11 is our annual reminder of both the best in humanity and the worst in humanity. On that fateful day, for those of us who are old enough to remember, in 2001, we saw unimaginable cruelty, a complete disregard for human life, and in fact a willingness to destroy human life just to further an agenda of terrorism and fear. And we saw those who were willing, as John chapter 15, verse 13 describes, greater love has no one than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends, willing to lay down their lives to save others. Not just laying down their lives, but laying down their futures, laying down the hopes and dreams that their families had, that husbands and wives had together, to push aside fear. And it's become a cliche in the last 22 years that they ran in when others ran out. We see the same spirit in you, our first responders. We recognize the same courage and the same commitment. And so every year as we gather on the Sunday that's closest to 9/11, it is our joy not only to memorialize the sacrifice of 9/11, but to honor those who still serve our community and our nation. If you're old enough to remember, following the response of 9/11, the attacks on our nation started describing you with a word that we hadn't used thus far, and it was really appropriate, and it was the word hero. If you've been with your department any amount of time, you have some of your own war stories. In fact, if you're not part of the first responder community, it may not resonate with you, but if you are, you know how easy it is to sit around and start telling old war stories, old experiences, things that you've seen and done and been a part of. And yet for our first responder friends who were here, I want to ask us to just stop and think about those war stories. How many of them do you feel like a hero in that story? How many of them do you feel like the one who conquered and came in and made everything right and fixed everything? Or actually, how many of them are just sad They're heartbreaking stories. They're disappointing stories that we're glad that you survived. And maybe depending on the story, some of the people in the story survived. But let's be honest, at the end of the day, you don't feel like a hero. You don't feel like the one who can come in with the power to save. And so here's our point every year, to point you towards a greater hero. Not just towards yourself. Not just towards the greatness of what you can accomplish, but there is a greater hero. There is a greater Savior. Just a moment ago, we read from Isaiah, a prophet in the Old Testament who's speaking, as Old Testament prophets did, on behalf of God to the people of God. It's what we find in the Bible, from beginning in Genesis to the end in the book of Revelation. This story of God creating all things, and then of all the peoples of the earth, he calls a people, a family to himself, that he might attach his name to that family. He called them to himself and for himself, that they might belong to him. And we see in the Old Testament this picture of a family that belongs to him, but then this promise begins to come that in Jesus, in this one who's coming, this greater one who's coming, all the families of the earth are going to be invited in. All the families are going to be called to identify by his name. And yet, despite what most Christian books tell you, despite what most Christian songs tell you, if you've had the misfortune of stumbling across a Christian radio station on your radio, you are not the thing that God just sits around and goes, you know what, that guy, that girl, they're just super duper awesome. It seems like most of the Christian material that gets put out today is just, you're fantastic, and God has finally recognized it. If only you would wake up to the fact of just how awesome you are. I don't want to burst your bubble, but God doesn't spend all his time sitting around thinking about how cool you are. In fact, if you think that, if you believe that to be true about God, that God is just this powerful being who sits on the throne of heaven, and his main duty, his main involvement, priority in his life is to make sure that your life is easy and comfortable and happy, first responder, let me tell you, this job will break you. It'll break you not only physically, but mentally. It will destroy you, because most of what you see is the exact opposite of that. Not ease and comfort and happiness, but brokenness and pain and hurting and loss. That's where our country stood the day after 9/11. Just reeling, how can this be? What is going on? And the question that got asked again and again, in fact, it got posed to a lady named Ann Graham Lotz. She's Billy Graham's daughter. She's being interviewed on CBS Early Morning Show by Jane Clayson. And here's the question. Clayson says, I've heard people say, those who are religious and those who are not, if God is good, how could God let this happen? She looks at Ann Graham and says, what do you say? There's an accusation in that, and here's the accusation. God is not good. If he was good, he would not have let this happen. Or God is not all-powerful, because a good God would never let this happen. Here's what Graham responded with. The first part of her response is great. The second part was terrible. Here's the great part. She said, I say God is angry when he sees something like this. That our God is a good God, and when injustice comes into the earth, he is rightfully angry as well. Now, she went on to say, here's what we've done in America. In fact, this is a really popular line. What we've done in America is we've pushed God out of our sphere. We took prayer out of school. We took prayer out of the public and political arenas. And she said, God is a gentleman, and so he has left us and removed his hand of blessing from us. Here's the counter to that heretical statement, which is what that is. 10 years later, R.C. Sproul, one of my favorite preachers and pastors who passed away a couple years ago, wrote on the 10th anniversary, he says, a full decade has passed since America suffered the tragedy of 9/11. 10 years ago, I repeatedly heard the question raised, same question, where was God in all of this? Where was God on 9/11 when the planes crashed into the Twin Towers in New York, into the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., and a field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania? My answer then was the same as it is now. God was in the precise place on 9/11 that he was on the day before and the day after. He was on the throne then and continues to be on his throne now because he is the Lord God omnipotent who reigns. He reigns day in and day out in constant manifestation of his immutable sovereignty. God is immutable, unchanging, even though people and cultures continually change. See, here's what was wrong with her statement. She says, we pushed God away, and therefore God left. But if God is immutable, if God is unchanging, if God is sovereign and ruling over all things, the question we should really be asking is, why didn't he stop the 9/11 attacks? Why didn't he stop that baseball from hitting that 10-year-old boy in the middle of this week? He could have. When our associate pastor and I drove up on the accident just up the road and saw the woman unresponsive and dragged her out and started doing CPR in the middle of State Road 5 and got a heartbeat back, and they get her in the ambulance and then she dies, why didn't God save her? When a little girl gets hit by a car, why didn't God stop it? When your mother or father gets cancer, where was God? Here's what we know. God is not in it for our glory, for our comfort and ease. He is in it for his glory. So when God responds with anger and wrath to the evil attacks of 9/11, what we see is his glory displayed in his justice and his righteousness. Have you noticed when we have something that happens, some horrible, inconceivable crime that happens, and we find the person guilty, and the jury agrees this person is guilty, and it comes to sentencing, but this has been such a horrible and egregious crime, what do? We end up sentencing them to things like 948 years. Do you know what that is? That is our best effort at hell. This person needs to be punished for all eternity, and we can't pull it off. And then, come on, first responders, we're a little bit ticked when they off themselves in jail. Why? Because we want eternal punishment for them. What is that? That's a reflection of the justice of God. Our God is a just judge. He will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. When God sends a community of faith to surround this morning grieving parents, we see that God is not only just a distant, just judge, but he is a compassionate father. We see another aspect of his nature, his glory in that. When God sends his servants, men and women who are imperfect heroes, into bad and dangerous situations to risk their lives to help others, sacrificing themselves that others might be saved, we see the glory of God as a merciful and kind Savior. You do it imperfectly, but you're reflecting him, not you. That's why what we read in Isaiah 41, God says twice in there, you're my servant, I've chosen you. You're my servant, I've chosen you. And in verse 10, he says to that servant whom he has chosen for his purpose, fear not, I'm with you. Not fear not because you're awesome and you're good at your job. I hope you are. I've sat in on a lot of your trainings. I know you do a great job. This county is incredibly blessed. That's not why you shouldn't fear. We fear not because God says, I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Here's a fill in the blank for you in your bulletin. God is the greater hero. Oh, we're grateful for you. We need you. God has sent you to our community, but God is the greater hero. That means there's some parts of the job that you have to leave up to him. Psalm 147, verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the contrite in spirit. Friends, that does not mean that all the time that God works, that someone is healed or saved or lives through the situation. Sometimes they don't. And in that, God is still good. And he uses it to show another part of who he is. Verse 17, we didn't read it earlier, but in Isaiah 41, he says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, and here's why she got it wrong, will not forsake them. Well, the story again and again in Scripture is God calls a people to himself, and then they reject him. We don't want you to be our king. We want a king of our own. We don't want you to be our savior. We want to save ourselves. And to that rebellious people, just like you and me and the nation in which we live, God says, I will not forsake them. Verse 20, that they may see and they may know, that they may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. Oh, when you show up on a scene and you are helpful to the person who is in their worst moment that they've ever had in your life, it's not just your hands, it's his. He's using you in that moment. And verse 14 says, I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. That's why we invite you year after year, because you stand on the front line. It's a battle fighting for those who need desperate help in those moments, who cannot help themselves, who have no one else to call, that you might work to save and preserve life, even put yourself in harm's way. It's that thin line that holds back our nation and our culture from chaos and evil. If you're part of law enforcement, one of the verses that is so precious to you is Romans 13, verses 1 through 4. In fact, it says it's a divine calling. It's God's plan. It's part of his work. Here's what it says. There's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Verse 4, he is a servant of God for your good. When you go to that call, you are not just a servant representing your department. You are representing God, and it's for the good of the people that you serve. But here's the warning, if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God. It says it again, this repetition, you're the servant of God, you're serving God. He's an avenger who carries out wrath on the wrongdoer. Several years ago, on February 2nd, 1998, 23-year-old officer named Katie Conway was working a beat in Cincinnati in a really tough area. As she's driving from a call, what she didn't know is there was a 41-year-old male who had mental issues and was off his medicine, had threatened to kill his family earlier in the day, and he's walking around with this giant boombox, if you're old enough to remember them, these giant radios up on his shoulder, and he jumps out in front of her car. She comes to a screeching halt, and as she stops, he steps right to her driver's window, which was open, and smashes her with the radio, knocking her sideways. While she's falling sideways, he pulls out a gun that she hadn't seen and just begins shooting into the car, yelling, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you. And she's shot 4 times, breaking her hip and her leg and pinning her sideways in the car. And because he's a gentleman, he opens the door, pushes her bleeding body to the side, and proceeds down the road, stealing her car, just taking off like a madman. She's bleeding, she's hurt, she's wounded, and she's laying on her gun. And yet somehow she finds a way to get that gun out of her holster. And with this guy screaming down the road, she gets off 2 shots, and one of them hits him in the head, which ended the issue. Except it didn't, because now you have a car that's driving 50 miles an hour down the road with a dead driver. Just an interesting fact. They crashed directly into the wall of the Samuel Adams Brewing Company, which I thought was kind of funny, and came to a very sudden stop. When the shooting started, she had keyed up her mic, and you just hear, if you listen to the 911 call, you hear, or the radio traffic, you hear her screaming, "I'm shot, I'm shot, I'm shot." But once it's all over with, she keys it up again and says, in a rather calm voice, "Distress. I've been involved in a shooting in Central Park north of Liberty. I need some help." The dispatcher says, "Are you hurt?" And she has 8 entrance and exit wounds on her body at this point. And in a very calm voice that would have been heard in a library, she goes, "Affirmative." When they discovered it, she had fired 2 shots. Now who's going to blame her? She's been shot 4 times. Right, this crazy guy is driving the car. She's in incredible pain as she pulls sideways and tries to fire. She hit 50% of her shots. I think she did pretty well. Except when they did the autopsy, they found out that she Robin Hooded it. She put 2 bullets through the same hole. She did not bear the sword in vain. And yet, at the end of that story, she was heroic, and yet it cost her deeply. King David, as well, was a warrior in the Bible. He wrote Psalm 140 along with many other psalms. And I'm going to ask you actually not to turn there. That oftentimes we want you to see it in Scripture for yourself, but I want you to hear the prayer of this warrior. Thinking about this story of this young officer and her tragic and difficult encounter, think about the encounters that King David had when he was not yet king, but warrior David, and he prays this: "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart, who stir up wars continually. They make their tongue like as sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps." Selah, which meant just stop, consider the evil. "Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way, they have set snares for me. Selah, consider how bad it is. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to my voice, to my plea for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil plot, or they will be exalted. Selah." Yet listen to this prayer: "As for the head of those who surround me, let their mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall on them. Let them be cast into the fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Let not the slanderer be established into the land. Let evil hunt down the violent men speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted, will execute justice for the needy." Oh, what a precious verse. "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted, will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, and the upright shall dwell in your presence." I want to close by just making 2 first responder applications. The first is a question: what do you do when you feel the darkness, the brokenness of this world collapsing on you, a brokenness that you can't fix? And you've seen it so many times that you're tempted to say, what's the point in trying? What's the point in showing up for another shift when it's just going to be as messed up as yesterday? Here's the last fill in the blank for the bulletin for you. It's Psalm 140, verse 12. "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted, will execute justice for the needy." Man, when you show up to the call, you don't know if you have that ability or not, but God does. You don't know if the bad guy is going to get away with it, and here's the answer: he's not. He cannot escape the justice of God. You don't know if you're going to make it in time to stop the bleeding Or to start CPR before there's no more brain waves and yet God is already there. When you can't stop the bleeding, when bad things happen, in those moments God sees and God cares. Jesus said in Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father." That means there's not a single thing that happens in this world that's outside of God's notice and control. Luke, in his account of Jesus' words here, says not one of them is forgotten by God. So when you get the call, first responders, to come 10:08, God's already there. You have a drive to make, and God is already on scene because it's his scene. He's just called you to be his help. That's the first application. Here's the second. Don't make the mistake of thinking you don't need help. That you're the hero showing up to fix everything. Here's the first part of that. That you don't need help with what you've seen and what you've had to do. The average person, statistics say, in their whole lifetime are going to see one, maybe two critical incidents. A critical incident being some horrific accident, horrific injuries, multiple victims, something that involves a child. There's a 2015 study that came out, said the average police officer will see 188 critical incidents in the course of his career. What we can barely cope with seeing once in a lifetime, you see routinely. But friends, if you think you're tough enough to handle it, you're wrong. If you think it doesn't affect the way that you think and feel and interact with the world around you, you're wrong. You have to talk it through with somebody. And you have to keep talking, not just one time, maybe a debriefing after some really bad scene that you've been on, but you have to keep talking until you've moved it from short-term memory, that's where all the pain and anguish and trauma are, to long-term memory, where you can think about it without experiencing, without reliving the emotion of that moment. And friends, I got no good news for you, except you just have to keep talking about it. And if you stop, it will eat you up. Most people in our world who aren't first responders think that people are basically good and our world is basically safe. You know differently. Which is why the second half of this is don't think that you don't need help with eternity. Oh, the reality is the slightest illness can turn into something horrible. The slightest accident, and just like that, it's over. In fact, most of your experience, especially as law enforcement, has taught you that people are not basically good. Oh, there's good in people, but they're not basically good. In fact, they can be downright evil. How many of those war stories that we love to tell, even the good ones, end in tragedy of some kind? Some kind of brokenness and loss and hurting that should be a pointer that reminds us that our world is dark and at times evil. It is sin-filled and broken. Oh, that beautiful story of Officer Katie Conway, who got the bad guy, ended up retiring from law enforcement because her injuries left her physically unable to do the job. We have a lot of people serving nowadays who don't have physical injuries that have taken them off of the job, but they have a ton of emotional and mental injuries that have removed them. That's why this is us. This world, our sin has broken us, and even when we try our best, even when we do the right thing, we are unable to stand before a holy God. Take it to the next level. It's not just to be able to do your job, but how are you going to stand before a holy and righteous God? Here's what the Bible says. In fact, I stuck this in the bulletin for you. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we all deserve, for sinning against a perfect and holy God, the Bible says death, Romans 6:23. Now, some of us don't like hearing that. Like, come on. Like, didn't God kind of rig the system? Like, he says, I'm a holy God, and you have to be perfect. And then, knowing we're not perfect, He goes, see, I told you you had to be perfect. Let me give you an illustration that may help. You may not like what I say today. In fact, you may really not like what I say today. You may not like it so much that you decide, you know what? I'm storming the stage and I'm going to just beat the snot out of him in front of everybody. Kareem just had an awesome sign for that. Now, hopefully, there's enough good law enforcement people and other friends of the family here who are going to intervene, and they're going to stop you, and you know, we'll sit you down, give you a cinnamon roll, tell you it's a bad idea. If you go to a presidential speech and you don't like what the president is saying, in fact, you really don't like what the president is saying, and you say, you know what, I'm going to storm the stage and I'm going to beat the snot out of some old man. You know what happens? You don't survive that encounter. Why? Because there's a difference between me and the president. We treat it completely differently. Now, he's a man just like me, but there's a level of authority in that role, in that position that he has. Infinitely more our sins against a holy God. I will never forget the day in Washington, D.C. that we took our family to the National Mall, and we walked from the Washington Monument towards the White House. And as we're walking, we see on the buildings that are flanking the White House, these guys coming up, setting up these gigantic guns on turrets. Huge 50 caliber guns. And there's four of them positioned, two on each side, and they're aiming at us. And it's at that point we start hearing a helicopter that comes and flies behind us. It flies around the Washington Monument. And we saw that it's Marine One. The president is on this helicopter. And I said to my children, you keep your hands out of your pockets. You don't put them in your coat. You don't make any sudden moves. You're going to stand here like you're a statue. Why? Because there's a different level of response if we have some sort of threat or rebellion against the president. How much more when our rebellion is against God, the King of the universe, the ruler of all rulers. And yet, here's the good news. Yet God shows us his love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, while we're still rebels, while we're still rebelling against him, Christ died for us. So instead of giving us what we deserve, what the punishment that our rebellion deserves, he actually gives us what Jesus deserves, that Jesus goes to the cross in our place, that he bears the sin on himself. And all of the righteousness, all the goodness of Jesus gets put on you if you trust in him. And all the sin and evil in us gets put on him, and it's perfectly paid for. Man, we did a terrible skit here a bunch of years ago, one of these Patriot Day things. We were young and foolish. Just forgive us. We thought we got to entertain you. And so we had this skit set up where it's this table, and the prosecutor is meeting with the person who's confessed. They're guilty. They've done the crime. And it turns out the prosecutor is Jesus in the story. And he goes, yes, you're guilty. Yes, you've confessed it. And therefore, they take the handcuffs off. You can go. And I talked with several of you afterwards who went like, yeah, that ain't right. The guilty person doesn't get to go free. And you know what? You were right, and our skit was stupid. Here's the reality. Nobody ever goes free. Your sin and my sin will be perfectly punished. God doesn't let you go free because he's nice, because he's kind, because he's merciful. He lets you go free because it's been perfectly punished in Jesus. He took it for you. That's what that dumb skit was missing, that there is someone who steps in between and does what none of us, we can't do that on earth. We can't find somebody who's guilty, our loved one who's been found guilty of a crime and say, I'll take the punishment for you. It doesn't work. Only God can pull that off. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's why Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that we've been saved by grace, by a gift from somebody else. And then it's not our good works. It's through faith. It's a gift of God. And so we are grateful for you. I would just say again, we not only appreciate you, we need you. You stand as that frontline defense in our community. We are entrusting you with our very lives, and so we beg of you, put your trust in God. Oh, not in yourself, not in your own strength. which is failing. So how do you do that? Well, it doesn't start with some spiritual, churchy answer. It starts by you just crying out to God, going, God, if you're real, let me see it. God, if you're true, open my eyes to see it. Because here's what Scripture says, that the heavens declare the glory of God. All of creation is testifying to you. Your brothers and sisters who show up on a scene, who show kindness and mercy and empathy and compassion, or justice and anger and wrath, they're testifying of who our God is right before you. Just ask Him to help you see it. And I promise you, He'll do that for you. Oh, and then there's a couple other easy steps. Oh God, would you save me? Oh God, would you connect me with people to help me know you better? Lord, help me see you in your word. Oh, but it starts with God opening our eyes. So would you just join me as we pray together? Father, that is our prayer. Lord, for those of us who have known you and walked with you and put our trust in you for a long time, for friends who are in this room who maybe don't know you at all, we pray, oh God, open our eyes that we might see you. Lord, even when we've walked with you for so long, there's parts of your glory that we miss. When we walk through darkness and heartache and we are tempted to forget that you are good, oh Lord, open our eyes to see you. When we feel like this world is so broken that we want to quit and give up, oh God, open our eyes to see the God who says, I have not and will not forsake you. Lord, help us put our trust in you. Help us see Jesus. Trust in him and not ourselves, we pray. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,